begin my message today, I want to take a few moments to say thank you for praying for my family. Last Thursday, I believe it was, we got a call from our daughter Alyssa in Michigan, who's expecting her first child, that she had gone to the doctor that day. There were some issues, and not too serious, but enough to see the doctor. And to make a long story short, they're saying, you're not going home. You're going to the hospital, and we're going to go ahead and induce. And that's exactly what happened when she was born many years ago. Karen went to the doctor, straight to the hospital. And so she went into labor, and pretty long labor and tough delivery. But we're very thankful for Lily Hallie Kay that is here. But when I got that news, I thought, well, who's going to preach for me? Some of the staff were leaving to go on vacation. Some were coming back from vacation or mission trip. And so I called Mike Green. And I said, Mike, I got, the ox is in the ditch. I need help. And so he said, I got one ready to go. And I know that he did a great job last Sunday. And so grateful for his ability. And part of what he shared actually is going to be used in the Bible initiative that you've heard about, where we're going to help you understand God's redemptive story, the timeline of what is happening in the Bible. And so there's more about that later, but I really appreciate him doing that. And both are doing well. Karen is still there helping out, as you can imagine, as they're adjusting to a new world. And so I'm very grateful for that. Several years ago, Troy Aikman, who was the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys, had just won the Super Bowl. Before meeting his teammates for the team party, he went to his room, his hotel room. He was alone, and he ordered room service. And he said that he sat on the edge of the bed for 2 hours. And he said, I remember thinking back to when I was a teenager and thought all of my world's problems are going to be solved when I turn 16 and I get a car. We all thought that, right? And he said, "And well, here I am at the top of my professional career as a football player. Now what? Now what?" And a reporter asked him, "Why would you ask such a question of yourself?" And Aikman looked at him like that was an absurd question. He said, "Well, isn't this what life is all about? You just keep raising the bar?" Well, today I want to share with you a prayer that is in essence a prayer of how you can get the most out of life. Now, when I say that, we think that's a pretty audacious request of God, and really think that life is all about, you know, me getting something. But I think you're going to understand through this prayer. It's an obscure prayer in the Bible. It's a one-sentence prayer. It's in the Old Testament. In fact, it's in the book of 1 Chronicles. Now, I know for some of you, when you make the commitment around December 31st that you're going to read through the Bible, and you get going through the Bible and you come to the book of 1 Chronicles, you read the first chapter and you skip the rest of it and you keep going, right? Because you say, man, this is boring. It's just a list of names. Well, it's purposeful, because what God is doing is reminding Israel of their history and who they are. And he begins with Adam, and he goes really up to about 450 BC during what we call the exilic period. And he's reminding them of his faithfulness to them and his redemptive work, centering and focusing on David and the Messiah that is going to come through the line of David. So you have this genealogy, and then you have certain groups of people that are listed. But in there, in chapter 4 of 1 Chronicles, you have the descendants of Judah, and there's one guy in there, one of these descendants, and his name is Jabez. And so I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And let me read these two verses here that we have. The Bible says this: Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez and said, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez called out to the God of Israel, if only you would bless me. Extend my border, let your hand be with me, and keep me from harm, so that I will not cause any pain. And God granted his request. And so today I want to focus this last sermon on prayer in this series on prayer. I want to focus, and this is intentional, I wanted to end with this message of the prayer of Jabez and really kind of help set the tone as we continue to pray in our lives personally and as we pray corporately as a church. So how do we get the most out of life? Well, we see these four components in this prayer. Notice, first of all, he's praying for the blessing of God. The blessing of God. He says, if only you would bless me. Now, the word bless is repeated in the Hebrew text for point of emphasis. It can be translated, bless me indeed, or bless me greatly. Now, there's a New Testament passage that correlates to this, and it's in John chapter 8, verse 31, where Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we often quote the latter part of that verse. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But there's a condition on that promise being executed by God. And it's the position of the person in their relationship to God. There were those who, in the New Testament period, were, quote, disciples. Now, when we say the word disciples, we often think of the 12 disciples, but that word is often used of other than the 12. There were disciples. There were followers of Christ. There were those who were curious. There were those who were interested. There were those who had some level of faith in Christ. But then you had a whole other crowd, fewer, much fewer, who had a deeper commitment to Christ, who had a more intimate relationship with Christ. They were there closer, more often. They heard more of what he said, which led them to the truth. And that truth that Jesus was speaking about freed them from the bondage of sin and from the power of sin in their life. They became free. We've sung about that today. Being free in Christ, freeing from the guilt and shame of sin, and also from the power of sin. So many followed him, but what were their motives? You may be following Christ today, quote unquote, but what's your motive in doing so? And you say that you're a disciple, but are you a disciple indeed? And so he's asking that God would not just bless them, but bless him indeed, bless him greatly. Now that disciple, a disciple indeed, is the one who's going to be blessed indeed. Now I don't know about you, but that's the position that I want to be in so that God can bless me. I want all of God's blessing on my life. But I have to be committed to following Christ. I have to be committed in an intimate relationship with him. Remember in Genesis 32, Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. Some believe it's Christ himself. And while he's wrestling, he asked this, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And in that experience, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, which means one who overcomes, one who overcomes. So I want to ask you to begin praying, Lord, would you bless me indeed? That's the prayer, the blessing of God. Notice, secondly, if you want to experience the most out of life, you're going to pray the blessing of God. Secondly, you want to pray the ministry of God. He prayed about the ministry of God. He says, extend my border. Now, this may sound like a greedy or selfish prayer. God, bless my business. Increase my business. Now, some would say, well, that's not a right kind of praying. That's not good. That's not spiritual. Well, we're going to see that, well, maybe it is in the right context. So what's going on? Well, he may have lost property. He may have lost livestock. He may have lost some personal possessions of some sort. And so he's asking God to give him more opportunity for expansion, that God would recoup that or whatever. We don't really know. But he is praying that God, in essence, would enlarge his territory. There are opportunities that God, he's praying that God would give him, and we should be praying the same thing, that God would extend our border, that God would expand our opportunity for him. Now, why is it that we don't possess what God wants to give us? If he wants to extend the border, why is it that we don't possess the land that he wants to give us? Well, the reason is that we avoid conflict. Because in order for that to happen, conflict occurs. When God is giving us more opportunity, when he's giving us more ministry, when he's extending the border, then there's conflict that is involved. Gary Parker wrote this: if faith never encounters doubt, if truth struggles with error, never struggles with error, if good never battles with evil, how can faith know its own power? In my own pilgrimage, if I have to choose between a faith that has stared doubt in the eye and make it blink, or a naive faith that has never known the firing line of doubt, I will choose the former every time. So for us, the condition to experience the ministry of God is commit to the conflict. That means the world, the flesh, and the devil. It means that we're on the offense attacking hell. That's why Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. That's the picture of the church on the attack against hell. And we have to commit to that. So if we want to experience the blessing of God in the sense of expanding what God wants to do in us and through us, it means that there has to be conflict. It is through the conflict that we accomplish success. If there is no conflict, no struggle, well, then there's no deep joy. There's no peace. There's no fellowship with God. There's no growth. There's no likeness to the image of Jesus Christ. That we're not going to develop his character in our life without the pressure. There will be no enlargement of territory. We see this same idea as Jesus speaks to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Every promise is made to the person, not the Christian, not the disciple, but what does he say? To him who overcomes. The one who engages in the battle, the one who endures the conflict and perseveres, that's the one who's going to see his territory enlarged. We can apply the verse personally or to the church as well. God, give me more ministry. So as Jabez's territory increased, his opportunity increased. As God enlarges our ministry, then there's more opportunity. I'll be quick to say, too, that, you know, we really aren't praying necessarily that God, we want to have a big church. We want to have a healthy church. And healthy churches grow. And if we're doing the right things the right way, then God's going to bless that. And there are churches in certain situations that have a very hard time of growing for various reasons. But if a church is healthy, it becomes effective in its ministry. God will use that. So I want to ask you to pray. I wrote this down. Lord, enlarge my territory. Make room in my heart, in my life for you. Enlarge that space. In my time, my pleasures, my responsibilities, my concerns, my goals and dreams, my home, my children, and everything, make more room for you. Give our church more ministry. He also prayed for the power of God. Notice, let your hand be with me. Let your hand be on me. He's in essence saying, Lord, I'm depending on you. In order for you to bless me, I know that I need help, and I cannot make this happen. You see, the hand of God represents the presence of God, and the presence of God represents the power of God. And so if we have those, we know that, thank you, Mark, we know that God is going to help us, that his hand is on us through what we're trying to do. So God is active, and God is powerful. The hand of God is representing the power of God. But it also means more than that. In the Bible, the scripture describes the hand of God in various ways. So when I read these verses, listen for the word hand. First of all, it describes the creative hand. Psalm 119:73. Your hands made me and formed me. It represents the hand of sovereignty or the sovereign control of God. Daniel 4, verse 35. He does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is a sovereign God. His hand represents his sovereignty. Also, we see the hand of the giver. Psalm 95:7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We're in his care. He will give. He will provide for us. Notice, he is the hand of one who delivers, who uplifts or upholds. In Exodus 32, verse 11, but Moses interceded with the Lord his God. He's praying, Lord, why does your anger burn against your people? You brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand. God's hand represents his power, that he can lift you when you're down, and he can exalt you when you're down. He's also the hand of the corrector, Judges 2, verse 15. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then you have the hand that exalts, Isaiah 62, 3. You will be a glorious crown in the Lord's hand and a royal diadem in the palm of your hand. But he also is the hand of eternal destiny. John 10, verse 28. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my, what? Hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now we call this verse the security of the believer verse. That means that when a person is chosen by God, they are secure in that relationship by the hand of God, by the power of God. And God is not going to unchoose that person, and nothing can take that person out from that relationship with God. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, as Paul would write. And so the hand of God represents that eternal security, our eternal destiny, that is because of who he is. Some will say, well, you know, I see people who say they're Christian, but they do these all these other things that don't represent Christ. Well, the issue there is whether or not they really know Christ. Have they really been saved? And the person who's truly been saved by God will be secure by God. If that person is truly saved, they'll come back to God. But, you know, who wants to be in that position, wondering if I'll ever get back to God? And so we're secure by the hand of God. Jabez prays that the hand of God would be with him. We need his hand on us, not somebody else's hand. The question is, who are you depending on for the security of your life? Who are you depending on that's going to provide for you and to take care of you and direct you and all the rest that we've described just in these few verses about the hand of God? He said, Lord, place your hand on me. What do we need? We need a living Jesus by our side day by day, moment by moment, knowing that his hand is on me. His hand is on you. Will his hand be on everyone? Well, the chronicler, who many believe is Ezra, says this in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to show himself strong for those whose hearts are completely his. You see, there's a consistent theme that what God wants to do in order for us to get the most out of life, there's a condition that's applied to that. So again, as we're seeking him, desiring him, he places his hand on us. Now notice, finally, he's praying for the protection of God. He says, keep me from harm. Another translation says, keep me from evil. Now, Jabez is not praying that he be kept from harm or evil. That can't happen. We all experience the sufferings and trials of life. But what he's praying is keep me or protect me from the effect of those trials or suffering. The temptation that comes with those trials or suffering to do the wrong thing, to respond in an ungodly way, to sin against the Lord. But we need to be reminded on the other side of that coin is that there are great temptations when God does bless us, when good things happen in our life. And the great temptation there is that pride or arrogance will set in. And so we're praying for the protection of God that I'll not be affected in such a way that I would sin against the Lord. We must pray that the evil in our heart is not drawing us away from God, but that we're confessing that to the Lord. Jesus said in John 17, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, why did Jabez pray this prayer? He says, so that I will not cause pain. Now, what is that a reference about? Well, his name, Jabez, in the Hebrew means pain. And the writer answers it for us, that the mother had pain in his birth. And so, I don't want to cause pain. Now, what does that really mean? He had a fear that pain would follow him, that the harm or evil would follow him, that bad consequences would happen because of what happened to him and to his mother early in life. That's why names are important. And in that day and time, they were very important. And so he has this fear. And what he's doing is he's asking God to turn any harm, any evil, any pain into a blessing. Into a blessing. And so the fact of life is that if we turn the sufferings and trials of life to the Lord, that he can bless that he can bring good out of that. And God is faithful to do that, that he wants to do that. He wants to bring good out of the evil, out of the pain that we experience in life. Now here's the good news. The Bible says that God granted his request. God granted his request. What he asked pleased the Lord. So I want us to pray this prayer today. I want us to pray this prayer out loud right now. So I want you to repeat after me, all right, these words. Dear Lord, bless me indeed. Give me more ministry. Place your hand upon me. Keep me from evil. Now, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer, incorporate it into your prayer life. I'm sure many of you pray every day at some point in time, that you begin to pray the prayer of Jabez. This one simple prayer, just a few words. God, bless me indeed. Give me more ministry. Place your hand upon me and keep me from evil. And so for the next 5 months, through the end of the year, every day I want to ask you to pray. Let's see what God does. Because getting the most out of life is not what I can do to get the most out of life. Getting the most out of life is asking God that I would get the most of his life in me. God, I want all of the life that you have for me. We're limited in our understanding of what is best for us and what is the most out of life for us. We need to be praying, God, you know what is best for me. And I want to experience all of his best in my life. I want that for our church. We need to be praying that as a church. God bless our church. Give us more ministry. Place your hand upon us. Keep us from harm. That we want to get the most of his life through his church to impact our community and the world for Jesus Christ. Listen, God wants to bless you. God wants to do so much through your life for his kingdom's sake. And we are in a great position to see the power of God operate in and through your life and through this church if we yield our lives completely to him to be a disciple indeed. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I'm really coming to understand what it means to be a disciple indeed, to be a follower of Christ. Not just in an intellectual understanding of who he is and what he's about, but it is a commitment of my life that I have come to understand how great his love is for me through the cross, and that he did that for me, and that I willingly give my life to him. And so today I want to ask you in just a few moments when we sing this next song that you'll come and that you'll give your heart to Christ as your Savior and begin to experience the blessing of God on your life. There might be others who are here today and you would say, Pastor, I'm not where I should be spiritually and I'm not the disciple, the follower of Christ that I ought to be. And so today I'm recommitting myself to him and I really want all of God's blessing in my life as I follow him. Maybe there are others that God is leading you to become a member of our church. And we would love for you to be part of the Linwood family. Maybe you've been visiting for some time and today you're feeling like God is leading you to become part of Linwood. And we would love for you to come. Some of you just need a quiet moment before the Lord. You can come to the altar here and pray. Or if you want someone to pray for you, you have a burden on your heart, a special need, then we'll pray for you. Father, thank you for this simple little prayer in the Bible that's often overlooked. A true golden nugget that exposes who you are and your truth and your desire for us. Lord, I pray that we'll experience all of you so that we can experience all of life, the life that you've intended for us. As Jesus said, the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to its fullest. Lord, help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.